Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Awesome to see you in the house of God this morning. We're into a series. We're about halfway through the series now, and it's called Heart for Home. God has a heart for home. Okay, but let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on the word before we continue. Father, I thank you that church is your house, your home. You love it, Lord. And you love every single person that's here today in the auditorium, in the classrooms, Lord, every single person. God, you love each one specially. And we're so glad to be a part of your house. Will you bless what happens in the kids' ministry, what happens here in the sanctuary? Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word, believe your word, and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We're talking this morning about covenant mindset. Remember what we talked about last week? My message last week was belong, believe, and build. Right. Some of you remember belong, believe, and build. Right. So God wants us not just to believe. He wants us to belong, and he wants to be a contributor, a builder of his house. And I said this so many times, Jesus loves his church, and you know, and he loves his church so much. And whatever, whatever Jesus loves, you know, we should love too, shouldn't we? You know, but unfortunately, there are people, Christians, who say, you know, I love Jesus, but I have a problem with his church. And you know, that can be a real hindrance, but here's the thing about church. We've got to be able to see Jesus in the church. We've got to see Jesus in the church. A lot of people see conflict and they see strife. They see imperfect people with their hang-ups, with their habits and their hurts. You know, and you know they say, well, they're seeing the people. But you got to see Jesus in the church, and you got to see the church as Jesus sees it. You got to see it the way Jesus sees it. You know, maybe you've been hurt in a church, you know, in the past. And can I say, as a leader, on behalf of all pastors, you know, forgive us. You know, will you forgive the church for any hurt that's done to you in the past? And will you look again with fresh eyes? Will you look again afresh the way that Jesus sees his church through Christ's eyes? Will you do that? Okay? You got to believe that you got to believe in the church, and you got to believe that the church is the hope of the world. Listen to what Ephesians, Paul says to the Ephesians. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all and has the final word on everything. Amen. Justin Trudeau does not have the final word on everything, right? Our prime minister does not. God has the final word on everything, right? At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church you see, and listen now, look at those words. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. It says here that the focus of Jesus is on the church. The focus of Jesus is on the church. But wait a minute. I thought Jesus' focus would be on the world. Yes, he loves the world. He loves the world. So why does it say the world is peripheral to the church? So it's saying here that the world is peripheral in God and Jesus' vision. So why does it say that? Here's why. Because God so loves the church. But if he's ever going to reach the church, he's going to reach the world. If he's ever going to reach the world, he's going to do it through the church. Amen? He's going to do it through the church. So it says here, and we believe, and I believe, that the church is the hope of the world. And it says here that he speaks and he acts and he fills everything in the world through his church. So when he goes to Starbucks, when he goes to your schools, when he goes to your workplaces, when he goes into your neighborhoods, he goes through the church. Amen? He fills, he acts, he speaks, he fills everything in the world through his church. Jesus loves his church. And he's building his church. But let me say this to you. The church will only be as strong and will only be able to reach the world if there are healthy relationships, right relationships in the church. The quality of the relationships is highly important to God. Amen? The message today is called Covenant Mindset. I say if God was desperate for anything, I would say if there's something that God is desperate for, he is desperate to see his people have covenant mindsets. I believe that that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for a church and a people who have a covenant mindset, who are covenant-minded. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. You know, if you've been a believer for a long time, you probably read this story. It's a story about Jesus. And he's just preached an incredible message. And he's preached it out of one of two boats. He got into one of the boats, and it belonged to Peter, James, and John. And because of the crowd, he got in that boat, and he preached from this boat. After he finished preaching, he said to Peter, okay, let's launch out in the deep, and then let your nets down for a catch. And when Peter say, hey, Master, we've been fishing all night, and nothing's worked. But he said to Jesus, but if you say so. And that's, so they launched up, and they let down the nets. We'll pick up that story in Luke's Gospel 5 verse 6. And it says, and this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. Can you imagine that in your mind? Verse 9, Peter, was awestruck by the number of fish that they caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. This whole story is really not about fishing for fish. It's about fishing for people, right? See, they had a lot of things. They had boats, they had nets, and they had partnership. And they worked together as one, right? So they were working together. We need our boats. We need our nets. And we need our partnerships, our relationships, if we're ever really going to reach the lost. I believe this is a word of God for you this morning. I heard a message this morning by a well-known preacher. His message was called Uncommon. We need to be uncommon. Christians need to be uncommon from the world. We need to have uncommon relationships in the world. Our relationships need to be uncommon. If they're going to be uncommon, they have to be covenant-minded. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? We need boats, we need nets, we need partners, and it will take teams and a multiplication of teams. I'm all for more teams. Jake told me this morning they wanted to, and they told the man they wanted to divide, you know, and separate into two teams. Said, go for it. Multiply the teams, small group teams. It will also take more than just teams. It'll take a certain type of mindset, a certain kind of mindset. Let me tell you, the strength and ability of a church is not based on its number numerically. That's not the strength of the church. See, look at, you can have 1,000 people sitting in church. Oh, I could have 100 people more trained to reach the world for Jesus than 1,000 people, right? Which would I rather have? 100. Well, actually, I want 200. Actually, I want 300 in this church, all right? I want as many people. See, the numbers don't really matter, right? Really, it doesn't matter. But the question is, what's the quality of the people? What's the quality of the people? What's, how do you think? How do they think? Right? And how big is your heart? And here's the big question. Do they have a covenant mindset? Are they covenant minded? Right? You see, the church is also like an army. And we're not supposed to be thrusting at each other and, you know, but we're supposed to be marching as an army forward as one group, right? A small army can do big things. A small army can defeat large armies. Good example in the Bible. Anybody know about one? Gideon, perfect example. Gideon, small, tiny army. You know, you look like, you think about what they had to war against like 200, 300, 400,000 people. I mean, an army that big. What did they have? They, you know, all they had was a few pitchers, a few torches, one sword between them. But you know what they had? They all served together as one. That was the key. A covenant mindset on your PowerPoint is the foundation of unity. Covenant defines a binding mutual agreement between two parties. I say covenant is a word that the society does not understand. And unfortunately, most churches don't understand it either. You see, without covenant, you know, we have no strength. You know, we can't march on together without covenant. Without covenant, we'll have no harvest because we don't have a team, right? Without covenant, we'll never signal our partner and says, come on over and help, because the lost are coming in. I love to do that, you know? Signal my pastor's friends, say, come on, help us, right? Because we can't handle the harvest. Without covenant, we'll never build teams. Without covenant, we'll never build our church. A church without covenant relationships will never reach the lost. Covenant is fundamental. It's foundational in our relationship with God. You know what? God is a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God. Do you know that? You read your Bible. He's always made covenant throughout the times, from the Old Testament right to the New Testament. He's a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. He never breaks a promise. He never breaks covenant. And he wants us to be the very same way, doesn't he? Right from Adam, the Adamic covenant, be fruitful and multiply. Rule over everything, the fish of the sea, I'll be your God. You just keep on moving. Noah, remember the covenant he made with Noah, the Noahic covenant? Never again. What's the sign of covenant that we see today? The rainbow is a sign of covenant. Never again will I flood the, will try to destroy the earth with the waters of flood, right? And you just keep going on. Covenant with Moses, Mosaic covenant. Here's my law, here's my rule. If you obey them, I will be your God. You just kind of move on. Davidic covenant. Oh, I never fail to have a somebody from your line on the throne. Christ came from the line of David. We have the new covenant. Today we're in the new covenant. In communion, when you're having communion, Jesus said, take this cup. This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. You don't have to sacrifice animals. I'm the final sacrifice. You accept my blood, you're totally forgiven. And I promise, because of the shed, it's a covenant symbol, right? God made covenant. He never breaks his promise. He never breaks his covenant. And somehow I think that God wants to be us to be like us. Like him in that area. See, covenant is important to God. Jeremiah 32:38. They will be my people. I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me and that all will then go well for them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. And in the New Testament, and as God says in 2 Corinthians 6, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They will be my people. God wants us to be covenant keepers as well, right? So God is covenant is foundational in our relationship with God. Covenant is also fundamental and foundational in our relationship with each other. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That word kindness is the Hebrew word chesnu. Has three meanings to it. In your relationship, God says, I want kindness. I want strength. I want loyalty. I want love in all your relationship. What Micah's really saying is love covenant. Love covenant and walk humbly. Amen? One of the signs of covenant in the Bible is salt. Salt is a symbol of loyalty and endurance. In the book of Leviticus, every time they made a sacrifice, they were to use salt as a part of every animal sacrifice. Leviticus 2:13. Season all your grain offerings with salt, and do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to your offerings. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to express loyalty and commitment to someone, you know what you say? You probably take their hand and say, there's salt between you and me. There's salt between you and me. And that was saying, there's covenant between you and me. You can rely on me. You can trust me. I love you. I'm here to strengthen you. I'll be with you. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? Communion is a covenant meal, the Lord's Supper. And you know, when we take communion, it's not just a small thing. It's not a little ritual we do. There's something very significant, powerful, remembering that we have this relationship with God based only on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we never forget that. How precious is that, right? We don't ever want to forget what was done for us, the price that was paid, right? And that's why Paul addressed the Corinthian church and said, hey, you guys, you know, you're not taking the Lord's meal with a covenant mindset. He says, and you're not doing it. So some of you are sick. Some of you are falling asleep because you don't understand covenant. You don't understand it. You know, this is a picture. This is a painting done in the 1400s by Michelangelo. And this is the painting of the Last Supper. It depicts the 12 disciples. And it shows, but there's one guy right here, Judas. Do you recognize him? Judas right here. Judas is holding on to a money bag. And you notice what he's done? He's just knocked over the salt shaker. He spilled the salt shaker, and it spilled all over the table. What did Judas do to Jesus? He broke covenant. He betrayed him. You know? And that's amazing that he had even got in that picture. 2 Timothy 3:3. In the last days, people will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love, pleasure, rather than God. That word unloving in that scripture is the Greek word aspandas. And it means one who cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. Right? See, we live in a society of covenant breakers. We live in a society where it's difficult for people to enter into covenant, right? We will never reach a nation of covenant breakers unless we as God people are covenant minded, right? Loyalty like salt is precious when it's scarce, and loyalty is becoming more and more precious in this day, right? To understand covenant and to be in a relationship and to break covenant is a very serious matter to God, right? I understand there are circumstances that come in that can break up a covenant, a relationship, whether it's marriage, friendship. Those things can happen, and they do happen. But God is saying, you know what? Go on for that. Don't let that continue in your life. Become a covenant keeper, right? I know what it's like to break covenant. I've had some friends that I've disconnected with, and I shouldn't have, you know. But God is saying, you know, connect with the people that are close to you now and live a life of covenant as an example of my covenant with my people. Amen? One of the saddest stories in the Bible is about David and Bathsheba. This place takes place. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in this story, it talks about David, and he's hiding in the cave of Adullam. He's running from Saul. Saul's trying to take his life. And what happens as he's hiding is 600 men come to him and gathered. And this is a painting of some of David's mighty men. 600 men who are in distress, discouraged, and in debt. And somehow David is able to take these 600 men and he makes them into his mighty men. It's an amazing story. And then David does something. He takes 30 of these mighty men, of these 600, and he makes them into what he calls a covenant core of men, on which he builds his entire nation, on these 30 guys, right? Now, one day, these 30 guys, they were camped out, they were hiding, the enemy was just, you know, occupying, there was a Philistine garrison in Bethlehem, and David hadn't been in Bethlehem for a long time. He says, oh, he said to himself, he just spoke it out loud, he says, oh, for a drink of the waters from the wells of Bethlehem. These guys overheard him. And so the three guys, three out of those 30, crossed enemy lines at great danger, and they got some water, and they sneaked back, and they brought it to David. And they gave it to David to drink. And when David realized what they had done, and what, you know, what it took for them to get this water to him, he said, wow, I can't drink their covenant. I can't drink it. And you know what he did? He says, that type of devotion, that type of risk taken belongs only to God. So what did he do? He poured it out on the ground as an act of worship to God. It's amazing, isn't it? So it's a tremendous story. This was a sign of covenant, of a covenant bond that David has with his men. His men were literally willing to risk their lives for David just for a drink of water. It's amazing, isn't it? But we see what type of, you know, we see what covenant is all about here. Now, one of those three guys, one of those three men who crossed enemy lines and risked their lives, you know who he was? His name was Uriah. Does that name sound familiar to some of you? Uriah the Hittite. David broke covenant with Uriah when he slept with his wife. He broke covenant. And so David decided to do something. He decided to call Uriah from the battle lines. Uriah was an incredible warrior. He called him from the battle lines because he thought, I want to get Uriah to sleep with his wife because she's already pregnant. But Uriah wouldn't do it. He was so covenant-minded. David knew she was pregnant. He wanted Uriah to sleep with her so that he wouldn't get blamed. But Uriah was so covenant-minded. He thought to himself, how can I sleep with my wife and have pleasure with her when my brothers are at war? And so he refused. And so David had him killed. David had him killed. One of his mighty men, he had him killed. He wrote up a letter. He said, give it to Uriah, sent him back to the front lines. Joab, the commander of the army, opened up, and you know what it said? Put Uriah on the very front lines, where the battle is the fiercest. Put him out there, push him right up the front, and then withdraw from him. And the enemy cut him down. Wow. Here's a question. Question. What made Uriah? How could Uriah understand this thing called covenant? What made him understand covenant? Right? You know what the answer? Who made him understand covenant? You know who it was? David. The man who taught covenant broke covenant. Right? Do you see that? David lost his saltiness right there. And for the rest of his life, David struggled with betrayal. Do you remember that? If you read his story, Absalom, his own very son, betrayed him. His best friend and advisor, Ahithophel, betrayed him. His best friend betrayed him. He struggled with it for the rest of his life. Long-lasting results for him and the nation. It's a sad story. But here's a good story. One of the greatest examples of loyalty and covenant is the story of Ruth and Naomi. Great story. After 10 years, they're living in Moab. Ruth literally loses everything. She loses her husband. She loses her two sons. She loses everything except her two daughters-in-law, who are Moabite women. And so she tells those women, we got to leave this place because there's a famine in the land. She can't even feed them. She said, let's go to Bethlehem because the Lord is blessing Bethlehem. And so she encourages them to come along, but later she changes her mind and says, no. She speaks to both daughters, Ruth and Orpah. Go back to your mother's homes because I've got nothing for you. And we pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. At this, they all wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Wow, this is a picture of covenant from both sides. From this, three things I want to show you. Number one, you cannot have covenant without liberty. You cannot have covenant without liberty. Naomi did not demand her daughters-in-law to stay with her. She said, you will have the freedom to go. And Orpah left. And that's the last time we ever hear about Orpah in the scriptures. But Ruth said, I'm here to stay. You know, people come to City Light Church. People come to our church for various reasons. Some come to rest. Some come to heal. And some come to stay forever. I want everybody to stay here. I want people that we can build with, right? Young or old. I want people to lock in for life. I think that's what God wants too. I think he wants that for the city of Lethbridge and all the churches. Lock in for life, right? And I know that sometimes people leave, and there's good reasons why people leave. You know, do we go after those people? No, we don't. You know, you're going to see people leave, you know? You know, and it happens in every single church. And some leave for good reasons and godly reasons too as well. Not saying it doesn't happen. Do we chase after them? No. Do we find out if they're offended? Do we try to make it right with them? Yes, right. You know, sometimes people leave, but we don't go after them. But even Jesus had people leave him. Do you know that? Jesus had people leave with him. John 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, he had this huge crowd of people, and a lot of them were disciples. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, you have no part of me. What was he talking about? You know what he's talking about? Covenant. Covenant. Those people. This is what? He wants us to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood? What did Jesus say? Listen, what I'm telling you is not, I'm not telling you, what I'm saying to you are spiritual. I'm talking about not physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things here. But it offended people. You know what he said to them? Does that offend you? And the scripture, and this is the 666 scripture, right? John 666. Many thought this was too hard a teaching for them. Many of his disciples, it says, many of his disciples thought it was too hard a teaching. And they no longer followed him, right? Jesus never said, oh, I'm sorry, I offended you. He just let him go. See, it just became a lot clearer to Jesus who was really with them and who wasn't, right? Because he never had them anyway. And then he turned to the 12 and he asked them, do you want to go too? Do you want to go too? And what did they say? No. Where do we go, Lord? You have the words of life. You are, you know, it's you. You cannot have covenant without liberty. People must be free to go. You know. Number two, you cannot put conditions on loyalty. Conditions on loyalty. Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Whatever the place, whoever the people, wherever the place, whoever the people, I will go. Right? It was open-ended. Karen and I have been married for almost 37 years now. We were married November the 21st. I remember. November the 21st, 1981. Wow, we were just little kids then. Barely out of high school. He was 12. There you go. There's one thing we understood when we got married. We got marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. And this definition of love, really, boom, I memorized it. It just hit me right between the eyes. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And boy, did she realize how imperfect that I was. It was wherever you go. She said, wherever you said to me, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. For better, for worse, for rich, for poor, until death do we part. I know it doesn't always work that way. It always takes two. But God wants you to have it. Maybe your other, maybe if you're a he, maybe she doesn't. You do everything that you can. I know that happens. But let's move on and let's find one that does happen, right? God is good. You know, there's always, you know, there's something more for us in, no matter where we are in life. Amen? Amen? You cannot put conditions on loyalty. Number three, there's no expiry date. No time limit on loyalty. Ruth said to Naomi, where you die, I will die. She didn't say, well, I'm with you until you offend me. Or I'm loyal to you until you make a decision that I disagree with. I've heard that a few times before in my history as a pastor. I don't like the decision that you made, so I'm gone. Hurts like crazy. Hurts like crazy. People you love, trusted, worked through, married them, you know, dedicated to babies, walked through the tough times of life. And they say, I don't like what you're doing. Wow. It's where death, where you die, I will die. Fourth century Bishop Jerome said, the friendships that can cease has never been real. The friendships that can cease have never been real. Friendships are tested. Friendships are always, you know, if it's not tested through hardship, it's really not a friendship. You're going to find out really quickly. I say here, you really don't know who your friends are until you walk through some hardships together. Right? That's where the rubber meets the road. You need Jesus. You need Christ. You also need people in your life you are walking out life with. To build relationships, I'll break it down. We need three H's real quickly. Number one, we need highlights. We need highlights. We need major events, significant special events to celebrate with you, right? Purposely creating special moments like baptisms. Whenever somebody gets baptized, we say, bring your family, bring your friends. Let's create a special moment. Let's celebrate. Birthdays, right? Weddings, special accomplishments, you know? When somebody gets a big job promotion, let's celebrate. Let's be a celebrating people, right? Let's celebrate the highlights of our life. That's essential. We need to have highlights on our relationships together. We also need this. Number two, we need hardships. Hello? Hardships. Purposely choosing to walk through difficult times together. Walking through suffering and loss. I see so many people, when they go through hardships, they disappear and they go into hiding. That's not God's plan. You're meant to walk through the hard times together. And it shows the world that God is real. And he has the power to heal, the power to do miracles. Amen? We purposely build our lives through hardships. Every hardship is God's vehicle for a closer relationship. They're meant to make us stronger in love, stronger in trusting each other. Hardships, so important. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of what? Adversity. Wow. The question is, are we willing to walk through hardships with someone? Right? Number three, we need highlights, and need hardships. Number three, we need heroes. Purposely choosing mentors. People that we look up to, that we want to do life with. Right? I said, we're looking for people. Look for a leader. somebody who's stronger than you to walk with. Look for a leader who loves God. Look for a leader who loves people. I say look for a leader who's not trying to build his own ministry, right? We need to build deeper, stronger, long-lasting friendships and relationships. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. What good is the salt has lost its saltiness? What good is it if you break covenant and you lose your relationships? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out, trampled underfoot as worthless." Mark chapter 4:49, Jesus, "Have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other." I believe one of the primary reasons that God puts people together into relationships is for partnership. Partnership, right? It's the partnership. It's a partnership. It's to believe and to belong and to build together, right? He puts us in a partnership. What? So that we can catch men for Jesus, right? Catch people. Win souls to Christ, right? See, we can have our boats. We can have our nets. But we also need partnerships. Partnership is relationship with a purpose. It's to be used by God to fulfill the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love each other as well. And to fulfill the greatest commission, to preach the gospel and go into every nation, right? Baptizing in my name, teaching them to believe all that I've taught you, right? See, without our partnership, without covenant relationship, we lose our purpose. And when we lose our purpose, we lose our value. We lose our significance. Right? It's so important. I say, and I'm finished here. Or just about finished. The quality of our life is equal to the quality of our covenant. Because let's face it, life is all about covenant relationships, right? So last slide. How can we become a covenant-minded people? Real quick. Read and study what true loyalty is and what is not in the Bible. Because if you look at the world, you're not going to understand covenant. You can only understand covenant as you read the Word of God. Model and demonstrate covenant to your children. I want my children to be covenant keepers. But they're gonna do what you do. You model your faith. Learn how to handle offenses. That's a big thing. We're going to do a message on that sometime. You know, learn how to forgive. There's a biblical way that we can forgive. Make it a matter of prayer in your life and in your ministry. Amen? The quality of your life is equal to the quality of your covenant. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven. I want to pray for all of us. Lord, help us to understand covenant. Covenant your way, not the world's way. Help us to be people who value our long-term relationships. We need long-lasting relationships. Help us to deal with offenses. Help us to get over the issues in our life. And once again, reconnect with people that we may even have been disconnected with. Help me to deal with every relationship where there's strife or struggle. Give us the grace, Lord. And may we partner together. Partner together with each other. Partner together with your church. So that we can become a network of people that could work, that can reach many, many souls for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Just keep your heads bowed for just a minute. I want to say that if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, I want to tell you that you're not a part of his family until you invite Christ into your heart. See, God made you to belong to his family. Not to him and his family. He wants you to become a part of a family. So when you invite Christ into your heart, you're inviting the Holy Spirit. And he literally comes and he indwells you forever. He never leaves you. Comes right into your heart. And you know something supernatural has changed. If you've never done that, this is your invitation to do that today. Today you can make the greatest decision you've ever made in your life and invite Christ into your heart. Invite the Holy Spirit into your heart. You can receive forgiveness for every sin you ever committed. And you can receive the gift of eternal life, a brand new start right now. And then when you die, you leave this earth, you go to heaven. Right? To be with God forever. So if that's you, you're ready to make decision, you never made it, will you just repeat these words after me? You can repeat them out loud, real loud. You can repeat them in your mind. But you say this to God this morning. You repeat these words. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive me of every sin I've committed. Today, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart, to be Lord and Savior of my life forever.